I guess this morning I was thinking, I suppose it's natural to think about the change of seasons, to look at the harvest and think about those things this time of year, because even in our modern society, where so many of us are disconnected from our food supply, there are countless reminders of the passing seasons. The kids return to school, the days grow shorter, the evenings grow cooler. Certainly last night it was quite cool a little bit later on. And we get to do all sorts of fun things too, like corn roasts next weekend. We get to go to fall fairs, which are celebrating crops ranging from peaches to corn to apples as they mature and are harvested. So I called this message this morning Cultivating Faith, but I could just have easily called it Things I Could Learn About Faith from Gardening or Farming and Faith. The Bible is replete with the use of growing and cultivating as a metaphor for important life lessons and illustrations of our faith. And the two scripture passages we heard this morning are just two of many, many examples scattered throughout the Old and the New Testaments. Examples where the agricultural world, the natural growing world, is used to illustrate a point of faith. So if we think back to the two passages that Jack read, in Psalm 1, the person who delights in the way of the Lord and who meditated on his law is like a tree. The image we get is of a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. So I think we can all draw that picture in our minds of a healthy apple tree laden with fruit. This is an image of health and vitality, and it's supposed to represent our spiritual journey if we are consistently focused on God. But it's an image that we can all draw into our minds. In the parable of the sower, the example of the farmer scattering seed is used to illustrate the different ways in which people respond to the word of the Lord and the consequences of these responses. Now, I can't offer you a better explanation than the words of Christ himself. So I'm going to read again, if you'll bear with me, the explanation of the parable that occurs in verses 18 to 23 of that chapter. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the world, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and they make it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Quality of the soil is a metaphor for the receptiveness of the soul that hears the word of God. Things like the thorns represent the myriad of worldly concerns and the things that push their way into our lives and crowd out the word of God. I think what makes this so powerful, and what made this so powerful when Jesus first spoke those words, is that these are all concepts we can understand, no matter how disconnected our modern lives may be from nature. No matter how disconnected we are, we see things sprouting, growing, dying all around us as the seasons pass and as the conditions of the environment change. We have all forgot to water a houseplant and come back to find it wilted and dying. We've all gone away on vacation in the height of summer and come back to a garden that is more weeds than vegetables. So it's really no surprise if we can associate with these pictures that to a culture that was so much more agrarian than our own, God used agricultural terms to explain the spiritual world to his children. It's easy to stop there, though, and this is the issue. It's easy to stop there and say, okay, this is attributable to a cultural thing. These agricultural references and parables are merely putting things in the terms that those people would understand at that time. But I believe that the reason God makes such a strong connection between faith stories and stories of growth and cultivation is because our faith itself is a living, growing thing. And the spiritual plane on which faith exists is one with seasons, droughts, weeds, and harvests. Every bit as real as in a farmer's field. So with this in mind, I decided to come up with my own list of things I've learned from my garden. And these are things that I think are directly applicable to my faith. And I'm sure if you were to read through the many passages in the Bible, just flip through, you can find all sorts of passages that relate to growing and cultivation. And I would encourage you to do that. And you can probably come up with your own list. But for what it's worth, here's mine. 1, constant attention is required. 2, sometimes it's hard to tell the weeds from the flowers. 3, things don't always grow where you plant them. 4, it takes as long as it takes. And 5, winter is what makes spring so exciting. So that's my list. Constant attention is required. The most satisfying plants in my garden, and I would argue most gardens, require consistent daily attention. And particularly this summer, you couldn't go away and leave your vegetable garden and hope that it rained, because if you did, you came back to nothing. Nothing but wilted vegetables and weeds. The level of daily effort required to successfully produce most vegetables is not that significant. It doesn't require a huge labor, but it is constant. You can't spend 2 hours one day and then leave things alone for a month and expect to have a good result. Clearly, the parallel to our personal faith journey is pretty evident there. Occasional bouts of repentant zeal, you get all excited, I get all excited, and I think, oh, I'm really on fire, let's forge ahead. They're great, but they're no substitute for constant daily devotion to the Word of God. We all want that peace. We all know it. We've seen it in people's eyes. That peace of the heart that accrues to the believer as a result of the daily practice of placing your cares and concerns at the feet of God. We've seen people who have been doing it year in, year out, day in, day out, for their entire lives, and you can see it in their eyes. Sometimes it's hard to tell the weeds from the flowers. Now, my mom's here this morning, and she will attest that Maureen and I are not master gardeners. And there are times, particularly in the spring, when things are just starting to grow, when we look at each other and we say, is that a weed or something we planted? And it's really not all that easy to tell sometimes. There have even been times when we get into a weeding frenzy and we rip out some suspicious-looking plant only to determine later that we paid $20 for it the year before at the nursery. So it's taken me a long time, but I've come up with a few short tips for preventing this. 1, keep careful track of what you plant and where you plant it. 2, consult an expert when in doubt. 3, if still in doubt, wait a little longer and watch carefully to see what it becomes. Sounds a little bit like our spiritual journey, doesn't it? Sometimes we aren't always sure if the Spirit is leading us or our own desires are in charge. Sometimes the hand of God is very difficult to distinguish from the world. But the leading of the Spirit doesn't happen overnight. And if we pray consistently, we should get a pretty good idea as to what and where it is leading us. We can consult an expert. We all have people who have mentored us, people long in the faith, a master gardener, if you will, who can give us perspective. And lastly, sometimes we must wait and see if what we are feeling is God's will, because we will know if it bears fruit. God's will always yields a clear result. Next, things don't always grow where you plant them. I'm always amazed when something I planted in one part of the garden pops up unexpectedly in another. Right now, I have a stalk of corn growing in a part of the garden where there was never corn before. Now, I have a choice. I can pull it out because it isn't growing where I want it to be, or I can let it be, and I can enjoy the cob of corn that results. Funnily enough, it seems to be doing a lot better where it's growing than it ever did in my vegetable garden. Now, isn't God's will like that sometimes? We pray for something, we start some good work with the best of intentions, and the result that God delivers is completely unexpected. So we have a choice. We can either refuse the blessing because it's not what we envisioned, or we can be flexible, and we can follow the path that God lays out for us to a different and probably far greater blessing. It takes as long as it takes. This is a really hard one for me. Gardening and farming are exercises in patience. There is a set period of time between the germination of a seed and the harvest of the ripe vegetable or fruit. Things can impact that time a little, to the positive or the negative, whether we get enough sun or rain, what the soil's like, but they are all things that are largely out of our control. And frankly, when you look at it, they don't vary the cycle all that much. The hand of God in our lives follows a similar pattern. As you move on in your Christian life, you come to realize two things quite clearly. The first is that God does hear and answer prayers. If you pray with consistency, you just accumulate too many examples of answered prayer not to come to that conclusion. But the second part is God answers prayers on a timetable which is based on his schedule and agenda and not ours. One of the greatest things we can learn as Christians is patience, even if it is patience in suffering. If the seed is planted and God is tending the garden, the harvest will come. That is as certain a result as the changing seasons. But no amount of pleading on our part will rush that result. And I think the greatest witness you and I can offer to others sometimes is waiting patiently and confidently for deliverance when we are struggling. And lastly, winter is what makes spring so exciting. I know a lot of us don't like the changing seasons, and winter can be harsh sometimes, although not really that much in recent years. We long for longer days and warm sunshine, and my family, we head south almost every year towards the end of winter, simply because it's nice not to have all those clothes on, and it's nice to feel the warmth of the sun on your skin. But by the same token, I've come to realize that the barrenness of winter is precisely what makes the spring so exciting. I love it when the weather starts to turn and warm up, and the first signs of growth start to appear. You get daffodils and crocuses, and they lead the charge out of the ground. You get hostas poking up, and they look like little aliens as they punch their head up through the soil. It's a wonderful thing simply because it's been absent for a period of time. Now, my personal faith journey has been like that, and I'm sure for many of you, it's been that way for you too. In all likelihood, there are times when we feel disconnected or tired. Times when God seems so much more remote than he has. Times when the prayers that we offer up seem like words that we're just casting up and that are getting blown away on the wind. Like there's nobody there on the other side. But these periods of dormancy are important. They're not a lot of fun, but they're important. As certain as the seasons change, if you stay the course, if you hold fast to your faith, there'll be a point, a reignition, a burst of regrowth, and it will be all the more exciting and vivid because of that period of dormancy. Living things were not made to be in a constant state of growth and activity. That is why we see seasons, life cycles, ebbs and flows. We see them throughout the natural world. Why should we expect that our spiritual lives should be somehow different from the rest of nature? Everything had the same creator, and he is nothing if not constant. So I guess what I'm saying is, if you're staring down the months of a hard winter in your faith journey, you need to take heart. You need to stay the course, because sure as the seasons change, spring will come again. Now, in closing, I'd like to offer you a couple words of encouragement. Spiritual growth and the faith journey we are all on is not some mysterious philosophical concept. It's not an intellectual exercise that exists in our heads. It's part of the natural thing, the natural world created by God when he made the rest of creation. Its patterns are easily understandable simply because they're so familiar to us. Let's agree not to make it more complicated than it needs to be. Let's cultivate our faith the way we cultivate our gardens. And I think we'll all be amazed at what God causes to spring forth and the harvest that will come. Thank you.